Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of fly will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow.'" And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." But Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer to Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commands us." Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me." Moses answered, "As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go.
Great. Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning. My name is Tom Simpson. I'm the associate vicar here. It's lovely to be with you. I guess one of the rites of passage as parents is for us to stare at our children and ask the question, "Why on earth did you do that?" And then to turn back and say, "Well, I just wanted to see what would happen." And maybe it's how many full glasses of juice can I carry in one hand? How hard can I throw a stone at my sibling before it hurts them? Or my personal favourite, I wonder what would happen if I put this bead up my nose. In most cases, it's not the children being malicious. It's them being genuinely curious about the world around them. It's the same reason why they feel the need to constantly ask the question, hopefully, why? Why? If we stop and think about it for a minute, actually that desire to ask the question why, that desire to understand, well, it doesn't change as we get older, does it? Humanity spends its life asking the question why, and has always done. The great philosopher Aristotle starts his metaphysics, that great work of philosophy, by saying all people by nature desire to know. All people by nature desire to know. It's built into us. We want to understand the world around us. It's why we value scientists, why we give things like the Nobel Prize. We want to understand the why of the world around us. So many of the great quests of humanity are driven by the question, why? You know, things like Isaac Newton's, well, why did that apple fall out of that tree? But also some of the great personal questions as well. Why am I here? Why am I here? And there are so many whys that we don't understand. You know, they can be personal ones. They don't have to be the big questions of science. They can be personal ones like, well, why didn't I get this job? But there are bigger ones too. Our whole world has been turned upside down by COVID-19. Why does this happen? Maybe it's a question you've been asking. Maybe it's a question someone you know has been asking. And the problem, though, is that the world around us seems to have no good answers. Now, most of the time, our world proclaims, oh, you've got to do what feels right. It's the natural way to deal with a world that tells us, well, we're just here by chance. A quirk of space and time, a random selection of atoms in the world at the moment. Life is a beautiful accident, so you've just got to do what feels right because nothing matters. But that doesn't give any comfort, does it? You know, when that friend has a terrible accident, or when the world comes crashing to a halt, as it has done over the last year. We ask the question, why? But the only answer that the world gives us is, well, keep calm and carry on. There is no why. There is no answer. So just keep your stiff upper lip and keep going. It's hard, isn't it? It's unsatisfying. It leaves a bitter taste in the mouth. But that's not what we believe as Christians. It's not the answer that the Bible gives to the big problems in the world. In our reading from the Bible, we heard of God's plagues on the land of Egypt. We've kind of thought about a bit of the story already. But if it's unfamiliar to you, let's just recap it again. God's people have been enslaved in Egypt. They've cried out to God to rescue them. God's appointed Moses to lead God's people and to bring them to freedom and to the land that he's promised them, which if you stay with us, that's where we'll be going over the next few weeks. But Pharaoh doesn't want his people to leave. He doesn't want God's people to leave. And so God sends 10 plagues to go and force Pharaoh to let God's people go. Now, why mention these plagues? Well, because God sending these plagues on the land of Egypt helps us to understand the answer to the question of why bad things happen. And I think they show two things. Now, firstly, the plagues that were sent on Egypt show that God is in control. God is in control. These are supernatural events. They are not natural things. And as Christians, we believe that that is because God is in control of the whole world, of everything that happens. He's the one who made the world, who's in control of it all, who causes everything to happen, even these plagues. He has the power to start them and the power to take them away, as when Moses prays to God and God takes them away at the end of our reading, as we saw through Claire walking us through all of the things. So God is in control. Now, secondly, these plagues show that show that bad things are not just random acts of sadness. God specifically orders these things for a particular reason. Here in the Exodus story, God is using these plagues to compel Pharaoh to let God's people go. It's not just a convenient coincidence that Moses happens to capitalize on. It's God's decided, controlling hand at work in the world he made. He's rescuing his people. He's demonstrating his power so that Pharaoh will recognize that God is in charge and so that he will let God's people go free. God has a plan and is using it, is using these events, these bad things, to bring that to bear. Now, I feel like over the last year, most of us have been kind of drowned in statistics. It just feels like there's a constant barrage of numbers and all this sort of thing. But we've also been reminded that in statistics, correlation does not equal causation. So, for instance, just because lots of people who got COVID-19 went to the supermarket, it doesn't mean that the supermarkets are more dangerous than anywhere else. It just means that, well, we all need to buy food, and we all therefore go to the supermarket. Correlation is not the same as causation. And I guess we might read about the plagues in Egypt and what I've just said with God being in control and God having a plan. Well, and we might think of our current times. If God is in control and he sent the plagues to tell Pharaoh something, is God sending us a similar message? If so, well, what is it? And I guess the short answer here is that there's a correlation, but that it's not quite the same thing. And that's where we need to hear what the whole Bible has to say about why bad things happen. You see, in, uh, in Luke chapter 13, some people come to Jesus to talk about a disaster that's happened, another bad thing that has happened. And Jesus says to them, those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were any more guilty than any of the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. There's been a disaster that's happened, as you can probably tell. There's been a tower that's collapsed, a building that's collapsed. And people are going, well, why? Is it because they've done some sort of bad thing that God caused this thing to happen to them? And Jesus says, no. No. Those people were no more guilty, no less guilty than anyone else in the world. But it is still telling us something. It is still sending us a message. It's a general one rather than a specific one. And the message is that we live in a world that has turned away from God, that's not following God's good plan for the way the world should be. And these bad things remind us that we don't live in a perfect world, so that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that this is the best thing that it could possibly be. And so this tower collapsed, this pandemic that's happening now, it's reminding us, well, to turn away, to repent, that's what the word repent means, from the way we're living now, and to turn back to God. It's a bit like the smoker who changes their ways because of their lung cancer scare. They're to change their ways. C.S. Lewis once described events in our world like this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When disaster happens, it is God calling us to say, wake up, stir yourself. This world isn't as it should be. As we see bad things happening in the world, we should rightly ask ourselves, why? Why do bad things happen? It's not because of some random spasm of the universe that our world has been convulsed in a pandemic this last year. It's God's good plan. It's God's plan for the good of the whole world. It's a gigantic megaphone to the world to say, stop. Ask yourself why this is happening. Come and find me. I guess some of you might be thinking, well, this makes God seem like a moral monster. And there are some people who will argue this. But God isn't immune to the pain and suffering of a broken world. In fact, God has already done something about it. And he's going to do something even more wonderful in the future. God sent Jesus Christ, not just to show God's control over the whole world and to call us to repent, but to die on the cross for the sins of the world. In this beautiful act of love, God died so that all the wrongdoing in the world could be forgiven, sins paid for, crimes atoned for, so that the world will be restored to God. The world can start its transformation to the way that it should be, the way that God designed it to be. And we believe as Christians that that will happen when Jesus comes back again. On that day, the Bible tells us that God will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. As Christians, we know that the world isn't as it should be. It should be the perfect world that God created. And the bad things that happen in this world call us to remember that there's more to life than what we have now. There is restored relationship of God with God, and forgiveness that is available to us, no matter what we've done. God wants us to turn back to him to find peace and to look forward to the day when God will restore everything to the way that it should be, so that all those who trust in him will have paradise. Why do bad things happen in the world? Well, they happen under the sovereign rule of a good God, calling the whole world to turn back to him and to long for the day when all these things will finally be taken away. And we can be sure about this because Jesus died and rose again. and one day we'll return to put everything right. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful?